Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, and then also from the book of Ephesians, verses 1 through 16. Now, in your bulletins, there is an insert, and on one side of the insert is an outline of this morning's message. And the opposite side is our text, the scripture reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I'll also be referring in the sermon to the other passage I put on there from Ephesians 2. But I want to start out by reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. You may have noticed this morning our opening hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, is a Palm Sunday hymn describing the entry of our Savior in Jerusalem as King. And this passage flows out of our sermon message today, Matthew 21. The verses 1 through 11, and then I'll be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Let us begin the scripture reading, Matthew 21, verse 1. This is the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And then also from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 16. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus, the reading of God's word today from Matthew chapter 21, and Ephesians 4. Keep in mind the outline as well in your bulletins today. You can follow along this morning's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he entered the city as a king. But his approach and his entrance into the city was unique for an earthly king. The Lord entered the city riding upon a colt. He came into the city in humility, lowliness, and meekness, as the quote from the prophet speaks of. Verse 5 of Matthew 21 again reads, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Yet those who attended him as he came into the city recognized him to be the Lord and the sovereign king. They looked to him as one who had been long expected, long anticipated in the prophecies of the Old Testament. The messianic Lord, the son of David, a son connected to the kingship of David, coming into the city of David, establishing a kingdom. They wanted a kingdom particular to themselves, to the Jews, but he came to establish a kingdom particular to him. They laid down their cloaks. They cut the palm branches and laid them down before him. They shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." By what they sang, you can tell that they recognized his kingship. A son of David coming in the name of the Lord, singing Hosanna and praise in the highest of heavens. Jesus had demonstrated to them his miraculous power from heaven above, supernatural powers that only he alone could do. And many had heeded his call to follow him to Jerusalem. But as the king, Lord Jesus, entered into Jerusalem, it was not what they expected concerning a king. In the verses that follow in Matthew, we see Jesus going to the temple with the zeal of the Lord and driving out the money changers and saying they had turned the house of worship into a den of robbers. He goes on each day to attend into the temple, teaching and instructing, but his authority is challenged by the Jewish leaders, questioning him and who he was and by what authority he would teach. And the tension between him and the Jewish leaders reaches a breaking point. By the end of the week, the king who entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday will be arrested, charged with blasphemy, and handed over to be crucified to the Romans who they wanted him to conquer and defeat. Instead of conquering the Romans, the Lord Jesus was put on a cross. He was beaten and flogged, the sign above his head reading, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," as he hung from the cross. Many of them who saw it on Jesus' day, and some people even today, hear of what took place as it's recorded in the Gospels, and they say, "Some king was that." So to them, the one that entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday hardly departs this world in the manner of a sovereign king with his death on the cross. But what a king he is. The king, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, brings about what to them was an unexpected kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom of this world, not earthly armies to conquer Rome, but the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, would bring about an eternal kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. His ascension into heaven and seated at the right hand of God is the ascension into the heavenly realms, a world beyond the world that we know. He does not come as an earthly king to sit on an earthly throne. He came as a king to sit upon an eternal throne from heaven. He sits over a kingdom that is incapable of suffering loss or diminishment. The king is the King of glory and heavenly rule. He exercises his heavenly eternal rule from heaven itself, reflecting a glory that will never fade. The Apostle Paul, point B on your outline, describes this kingdom in the early part of Ephesians. I've put the verses on the front of your outlines for you so you can follow along with me. The first part of those verses from Ephesians 1 describing the king who ascended upon the throne. That he who worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's the Lord God who has worked in Christ and raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. By his resurrection, by his ascension into heaven, by his being seated at the right hand of God, all rule and authority and power and dominion is given to him. He's above every name, every king, every emperor, every ruler of this world that it has ever known. Paul tells us from this age and until the age to come. This king, his rule is above all, whether it be in the time of the earth or whether it be in the eternal realm forevermore. His name is above all names. We also see, as the apostle goes on, he describes the king and how he rules all things, and specifically the church. He goes on in verse 22 of Ephesians 1, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the first part in verse 22, he describes the Lord as king, how all things are under his feet, how he is head over all things in this world. But more specifically, the Apostle Paul speaks how he is king of his kingdom, which is the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom that is reflected on earth in his church. The church that you see today, the church that you are part of today in this worship service, he is the King of Kings, and most specifically, the King of his people, the King of his kingdom, the King of his church, which is his kingdom. But how does he rule then his church? We know of our Lord ascended into heaven. We know, as it's been reflected now, how he came into Jerusalem, died on the cross, rose from the grave, is ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God. But is that something that is so far beyond us that we don't even see its impact? How does Christ rule his church, the church he is head of on earth? What is the earthly impact of his rule for us today? Well, he is the heavenly Lord. The church is his earthly assembly. And he does rule his church. The Apostle Paul goes on in Ephesians to describe how he rules his church. How does the King of Kings rule his church here on earth? As you look at Ephesians 4, verse 8, you recognize that in that passage, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 8, is quoting an Old Testament psalm. That psalm is Psalm 68. It was a psalm that the Old Testament reader of the Psalms would know its context of its use. A psalm used and often read as a ceremony would take place for the ascension of an Old Testament king to the throne in Jerusalem. Now the Apostle Paul has taken that Old Testament psalm, Psalm 68, that Old Testament ascension psalm, and he has applied it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended on high, as he described in chapter 1. And as you look at the verse, look what is quoted here by the Apostle Paul concerning our Savior. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Now, what does that mean? He ascended on high. When he ascended on high, the Apostle Paul tells us in verses 9 and 10, the verses that follow, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So again, the apostle is emphasizing what he means when he quotes this psalm. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who descended into death, buried in the tomb, and then ascended, having been resurrected from the grave unto eternal life in heaven. And now he is ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God, and he leads a host of captives. That means there are those who follow him. There are those who follow the path that the Lord Jesus Christ has already gone through for them. That means they have been baptized into his death and resurrected into his resurrection. That they too, as believers in Christ, have died with him, have been risen with him, and now as he rules on high, they are captives. Captives to him. They have been freed from sin and from death. They have been given eternal life and salvation, though they still may be alive here on earth. They are captives in his train. And as captives, what does the rest of the verse say? He gave gifts to men. The captives, those that follow him to the cross, those who have died with him and have been raised with him, they are captives who are now gifts to men. So often today, when we think of spiritual gifts in the church, people go to other books of the Bible. They go to passages like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, passages which speak of spiritual gifts. We know of books and seminars that some churches hold today about trying to discern what is your spiritual gift. You have the gift of service or generosity or whatever that spiritual gift is. They want to help the members discern their spiritual gift so they can use it in the church and in the service of Christ. But that's not the kind of gift that the Apostle Paul is describing here in Ephesians 4. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then, having described for us in 9 and 10 what he meant by ascended, he's exegeting the psalm, he goes on in verse 11 then to tell us what the gifts are. And he gave, you see the wording? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, the gift that the Apostle Paul is describing here is not the spiritual gifts that's described in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts to the church are the apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and the teachers, the men that are captives in his train, that the Lord Jesus, who is King in heaven, uses here on this earth to exercise his rule and authority among his people, among his church, among his kingdom. Now, as you look at the list of gifts given here in verse 11, you notice there are two particular categories. I'm moving on to part C in your outlines there. First, number one under part C, it's what we call temporary foundation gifts. Now, what do we mean by that? Temporary foundation gifts. What is Paul describing here, inspired by God's Spirit? Well, it's the first two in verse 11. And he gave the apostles and prophets. Sometimes today you will hear people that claim to be apostles or have some sort of spiritual prophecy. Perhaps they've written a book of prophecy, which they think is somehow inspired from God, and they'll connect that book into all kinds of teachings and particular things. Sometimes people will identify themselves as apostles, like they've got some kind of authority of other people. But as we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle Paul describes for us then what he means by temporary foundation gifts. If you flip your outline over, look at Ephesians 2, and I put a couple verses around it, but most specifically verse 20. Look what it tells us. I'll start at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into the holy temple of the Lord. The holy temple of the Lord in the New Testament is the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. His death and resurrection is the cornerstone of the church. His ascension into heaven, his glory at the right hand of God. And built upon the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, Paul describes it in verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see, during the foundation era of the church, the special offices of apostles and prophets were evident in this world. The foundation gifts of apostles and prophets were used during the time of the early church to bring about the foundation, as Paul describes it in chapter 2, verse 20, of the church of Christ. There were apostles, and apostles are defined as those who were firsthand witnesses of the death and resurrection of Christ. They saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. They were witnesses of what took place. They were called by God as apostles, and we even see in the book of Acts particular prophets who were inspired by God in a unique way during the New Testament era to be the foundation of the church of Christ. These apostles, firsthand witnesses of Christ, whether it be one of the disciples who was with him and saw him raised from the dead, or whether it be the apostle Paul who saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead in Acts 9 on the Damascus road when he said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" They, as apostles, functioned in that particular time with the power of the Spirit at work in them in a unique way for that time, where inspired by God, they wrote down the words of the New Testament. These apostles, whether it be Peter, whether it be John, whether it be the apostle Paul, they wrote down the words of Scripture, the foundation of the New Testament, the entire Word of God that God has given us, the foundation of the church of Christ. Witnesses of what Christ had done in his death and resurrection, inspired by God in a unique way for that particular time period, to write down the Scriptures, the foundation of the church, the foundation which describes for us in those Scriptures our Savior and what he came to do. So during that time period, we also see in the book of Acts various healings that's done by them, bringing about confirmation of the Word of God and God's truth. The speaking in tongues that took place at Pentecost and in the early church, God revealing his intentions in a unique way at that time by his Spirit and by the apostles, which is included in our Bibles. So the apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 11, first of all describes those foundation gifts those temporary, for that time period, foundation gifts, the apostles, the prophets. But then he goes on to speak of other gifts, evangelists, shepherds, and if you look at your footnote, you don't have it on your outline copy, but in your Bibles, there's a footnote that says shepherds or pastors, and also teachers with a footnote that speaks of below shepherd teachers. These are pastor elders. These are ruling elder rulers. We also know from the book of Acts of deacon ruler, or deacon service offices that are given to the church. You see, these are what we call ordinary permanent offices. They are the offices which are not just temporary during the apostolic period of the foundation of the church. These are permanent offices that will be a part of the church, men who serve as part of the church from age to age until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. As our church order summarizes the scripture, and as other churches as well, there are three particular offices that are recognized by the church that serve in these permanent offices today. Pastors and teaching elders, ruling elders who rule, and diaconal officers which give their service to the Lord. It is in these offices today that the men who serve in them serve the church of Christ, and Christ expresses his heavenly rule among his people. Now, something more I want to emphasize that the Apostle Paul puts before us in Ephesians today. As you look again, recognize that this passage is not describing the gifts of the individual who's been given the office. We can find qualifications for office in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But in Ephesians 4, verse 8 and 11, look again how the apostle words it. When he ascended on high, when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives, those who have followed him to the cross, who have died with him and have been raised with him and freed from their sins. And he gave gifts to men. What are the gifts? Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. You see, Paul isn't describing in this passage the men and the gifts they have. The gifts that Paul is describing is that the elders and the deacons are the gifts. It's not just that the officer has the gift, but the officers are the gifts to the church from heaven. Jesus, who entered Jerusalem as a king on Palm Sunday, went to the cross and died and rose from the grave. He's now seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus has given permanent gifts to his church. Ruling elders and deacons and pastors that serve as gifts to his church to exercise his heavenly rule and service in the church. And that means that as an officer exercising his responsibility that God has given him in the church is Christ's gift to you. Now keep in mind, this is not a hierarchical form of government then, where officers then are forced upon the church. There is a reason the Apostle Paul has included in other passages of his letters, like 1 Timothy 3, about the gifts and the qualifications of the men who are there to serve. The Lord has laid out a process by which the church can recognize the gifts given. During the past year, this is the process we went through here at Sovereign Grace. We taught classes from the scriptures on the qualifications of elders and deacons. We asked the members to observe the conduct of potential officers as described in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 also tells us to observe the abilities that God has given them, whether it be teaching or ruling or service or mercy. And then following the process of Acts chapter 6, the church was called upon to recognize those gifts. We had a nomination period where the men were nominated, followed by an examination of the elders by the session and the deacon. We also followed an election, a public election by the members, according to Acts chapter 6, a public election or confirmation that these were God's gifts. And in that election and installation today, there is a public recognition in a service of worship of the elder and deacon gifts that Christ has sent from heaven in his heavenly rule to serve in his heavenly kingdom. The church recognizes the gifts God has sent, and the church submits unto Christ as they see and recognize those God has sent. That's what took place today, earlier in the service. There were vows taking place. You see, in this process, now that it's over, we don't go up to the new elder and the new deacon and say, well, it's only because of me that you're in here. I voted for you. I nominated you. You see, Christ is operating in all of this. Christ has put them through this process in his church. And through this process, he has put them and the other deacons and elders in our church in their positions. And in the vows that you took this morning, you agreed to submit to those gifts given to us from Christ in his church and the authority over you. Listen again to the vow that the members took this morning. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as a ruling elder and deacon? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which these offices, according to the word of God and the constitution of the church, entitles them? You see, in the vow, you have acknowledged that they are gifts that Christ has sent. And by the process outlined in the scriptures, he has brought them to this point where they now exercise his authority as officers in his church through the ruling authority of the ruling elder and the ministry of mercy from the deacon. And you responded with a vow, acknowledging that fact today. But not only did the congregation take a vow today, but each officer as well took a vow before you. Their vows taken before the Church of Christ and before the Lord himself. And their vows were much more extensive, 5 vows compared to your 1. They were in their vows promising before you and the Church of Christ that they would give careful attention to the scriptures, to the doctrines and confessions of this church, to the government of the church and the discipline of the church, and seek to have the church faithfully worship the Lord, seeking the peace and the purity and the unity of the church. These were their vows that they took before Christ and his church, by which they acknowledge his rule and authority from heaven. These vows are sobering, and that's why the elders and the deacons need your prayers. Pray for the new elder and deacon. Pray for the existing elders and deacons. Pray that as they serve the ascended King who is ruler upon all, who came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, who suffered for them, who died for them, who rose from the grave, and now they follow him in his death and resurrection. It's not an easy task. That's why they need your prayers as they serve him here in this place. For they are his captives that follow him to the cross. They are Christ's gift to you, his church. Pray that they serve well here at Sovereign Grace, serving the Savior as they serve you. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this wonderful service, a service of installation of new officers here at Sovereign Grace. But as we have been reminded today from your word, we recognize that the King that they serve is beyond this world. We're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and who rose again. We're thankful that as officers in the church, we serve him. We follow him to the cross. We know about his death and resurrection that has been given to us on our behalf. That, Lord, we are captives in his train, being called to serve and follow him. And Lord, as members of this congregation, we are thankful for these offices that you have given us, that as believers in Christ, we can acknowledge and see the offices of the church, and in those officers, though they still be sinners, we can see Christ displayed through them here in our congregation and midst. We pray, Lord, for our new ruling elder and deacon. Pray that you bless them, Lord, as they serve in this congregation. We pray for the existing officers as well, as they continue in their service and as these new men become a part of the session and the diaconate. And Lord, we pray for our members, that, Lord, the officers would serve well, that as the members look to them and ultimately look to Christ, that, Lord, they would be blessed with the wonderful grace and salvation of Christ given to them and their hearts. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.